Sunday, we're kicking it off today with Coach Jamie Shoup. And so, Coach Shoup, come on up this morning. Bring a friend, February. Thanks for being my friend, Coach Shoup. Have a seat, sir. Let's give Coach Shoup another hand. Coach, we're two former Noles turned Rattlers.
Absolutely.
Rattler Nation, the strike is back.
And proud of it.
That's right. Very proud of it. Well, Coach, thank you so much for coming this morning and being part of our service. I always like to start off anytime I'm talking with somebody. Just tell me about your family.
Well, I have three kids. I've been married for 33 years. This Thursday will be 33 years. As Ron mentioned, former Seminoles turned Rattlers. I graduated from Florida State way back many years ago. Met my wife, who was a cheerleader at Florida State at the time. And we have three kids. My oldest is 20. Actually, he'll be 28 tomorrow.
28.
Yeah, yeah. And he has went to Florida State and also went to FAMU. Actually, got his doctorate degree in pharmaceutical medicine from FAMU. So he's a pharmacist here, just right up the road at the Walgreens, around the corner there. Yeah. And then my middle child is just got married the week before Christmas. Her name is Casey. My oldest son's name is Jake. And she's married to a student that's in the physician's assistance program up in Tennessee. So she's moved away. And then our youngest is 21 right now. He lives in Boca. He plays at Florida Atlantic. Plays baseball down there.
Great. Awesome.
My extended family, my Rattler baseball team and Coach Anthony back there as well.
So. We've got members of the 2015 championship MEAC baseball team. Stand up real quick, guys.
Y'all stand up
real
guys.
Quick.
Stand up.
So good to have them. It has been, and Coach Anthony's here with us again. Good to see you, Coach Anthony, keeping them straight. All right, guys, it's been such a joy to work with them, just a quality bunch of guys. Coach, tell us how you got into the game of baseball. How'd you get into baseball?
Well, like so many athletes, you know, I grew up 45 miles west of here in a little small town called Chattahoochee. And when you go to small schools, as many of you guys know, you play about everything. You have to. And played football, baseball, and basketball in high school, and then I guess I wasn't good enough like you in basketball and wasn't big enough for football. So ended up playing baseball, and it's been a good choice for me.
Yeah, yeah. How'd you get into coaching baseball?
Like everybody else, you weren't good enough to play any longer, so you got into coaching. No, I played college baseball, played high school baseball, then played junior college baseball, played at Florida State, 81 and 82, and then played professional baseball for 4.5 years. And just baseball has just been such a part of my life for so long that it was just kind of a natural evolution.
Awesome. Well, obviously, Coach, you know, we have you here this morning not just because you're a family man and a baseball coach, but more importantly than all of that, Jesus is the Lord and Savior of your life. And,
amen.
You know, tell us, what role has your faith played in your life?
Well, I guess, and you and I were talking about this earlier this week, like a lot of people, I grew up in the church. I mean, I became a Christian at the age of 8. And, you know, there's nothing dramatic that occurred that got me turned to Christ and his ways. And sometimes that's great, and I applaud my parents, and I hope all you guys are raising up your kids in the way of the Lord so when they're old they won't depart from it. And for my kids, you know, I want the same thing. I want you to, the most important decision you'll make on this earth is where you're going to spend the rest of your life. So that's, you know, but I grew up, I was in church. You know, every day the doors were open when I was coming up. Because of that, sometimes that's a good thing, you know, and I try to raise my kids the same way. But the bad part of that is, you know, sometimes your faith just becomes stale. And, you know, I think we all fight that sometimes. I know I'm guilty of that as well. Just recently, and, you know, we'll talk more, I'm assuming, as we get into that, you know, things changed for me. I realized that I didn't need me as much as I needed God in my life. And, you know, the song, it's you're a good, good father. Mm-hmm. God finds a way, just like we do as parents with our kids, to kind of bring our kids and keep them like we want them, put them in a position that we want them. And sometimes that's fun, and sometimes that's not so fun. Sometimes that's hard to do, you know, to discipline your kids. And, you know, a year and a half ago, I was at crossroads. And God said, you need to decide what you're going to be. You know, if you're really going to be with me, then you need to be the man that I designed you to be.
Right. Yes. you know, the first time we sat down over at FAMU and talked about the position of, about the possibility of me coming on and helping as a strength coach, you know, I just remember after the meeting, you know, we prayed together. And, you told me at that time, you said, you know, I begin each day in prayer. You know, tell us how important prayer has been in your life.
You know, as a believer, it's always been important. The sincerity of it has, again, in the last year and a half, has really changed. I try to start every day, or I do start almost every day, in you know, 30 out of 31 days of or 29 out of 30 days of a month. It'll be occasionally where things get too busy sometimes that I don't, but I try to start about, you know, every morning. I get up early and plan that. It's communication. It's like talking to my players or talking to you. You can't have a relationship without communication. And you know, I have to have that. I mean, for me to function like I want to function in life, I get up every morning and pray. I get to my office. Byron Samuels, the basketball coach. You need to have him here sometime if he hasn't been already. Strong believer and a guy that's got me. Every time I get into the office every morning, I pray for FAMU, you know, before I start my day in the office. Because we're starting to see things change at FAMU, and I think things need to change at FAMU. And I think the reason for that is we're starting to get a lot of believers. Yes. I mean, you're not, you know, unlike just like me, just like Byron Samuels, you're there for a reason.
Absolutely,
as well.
Absolutely believe that.
I mean, prayer is just, it's communication. It's a chance to talk to God and let the Father hear what your needs are and what your desires are.
Aaron's working in academics there. Stand up, we all know Aaron. He preaches for us. You know, our AD, Milton Overton, said, you know, he really believes God sent him there, you know, and it was, when I was interviewing with him, he said, look, we need to pray, we need to fast over this place, break strongholds. I mean, he's talking like this in our first interview,
yeah,
so.
He's not afraid to say where he stands in terms of his faith.
He was wanting people
of
faith there, it is. All right, Coach, when you arrived at FAMU, the previous two seasons, they'd only won 7 games each season. I remember you telling me, you said when you got there, you're like, how in the world did they only win 7 games? And after the first couple of practices, you're like, how did they win 7 games? And so with that, how did you turn the program around so quickly? And what do you think were the keys to that turnaround?
You know, there were a lot of keys. I mean, obviously when a program is disorganized and in a little bit of disarray, there are a lot of things that needed to change. And I can remember the one almost practice. I remember the first practice, Jared Walker, who's graduated since. We were about halfway done with the practice, and he was done. I mean, he was spent physically and, you know, in psychologically, mentally as well. So we had to learn how to practice. You know, I had a great ally in Brett Richardson, who's no longer with us now. He took over the job at Alcorn State. And I challenged Brett, as I challenged the guys, to just change, to be open to trying to do different things and try different approaches. There's a player, and some of you guys that have followed FAMU baseball know, Benny Robinson. And Benny Robinson was crucial in me turning this, you know, the program around. And the reason why was because he bought into what we were doing. You know, he wasn't defiant. The first day I went to interview, we went to the batting cages, and the batting cages were not very well constructed, and they were it was a little bit dangerous to hit in the batting cages, and Benny was out there in the heat of it. He came to the press conference when I was announced, and as he bought into it, then the other people, the Jared Walkers that were in the program, the Michael Birdsongs that were, you know, that were crucial in us turning this thing around, bought into it as well. We brought in some good play. I mean, we brought in a couple of real crucial players, a catcher in Barlow, who I, you know, people laughing because they call him a warrior, but he was. I mean, he caught every game, you know, for us basically that year. Kennedy. Kind of hard to talk about Kennedy in church, but Kennedy was, you know, he was such a character if you knew him. Birdsong bought into it. Marlon Gibbs was there, who's still with us. Fleming was there. A lot of guys that were there at the time, and we just had to relearn. We had to learn how to win. We had to learn that winning is an attitude more so than a physical thing.
Coach showed me old pictures of the field, and if you go out there now, you've got to see what they've done. I mean, the field, they've put a new drain system in right field. Building the clubhouse, they built new batting cages, a new back wall and screen, and it just looks incredible. And Coach Shoup, I mean, he puts like a couple hours a day every day on that. I said, like, was that on your job description? You got to get a certification and a John Deere tractor to be able to be head coach of a baseball team. Always working. And Our first, you know, I'd go out there and talk to him about working with him and stuff, and he'd go, come on, meet me at the field, and we'd be out there like marching out yardage, you know, I'd be walking with him. How many steps is that? 20 steps, getting all these measurements going, and you've just done just such a great job, Coach. How would you describe your coaching philosophy? Obviously the team's become a championship team. They're predicted first this year for 2016. So how would you describe your philosophy?
A lot of people ask about how you coach, and you know, we're going to play a tough schedule this year. We play Miami in a 3-game series. I think they're either fourth or sixth, depending on which poll you look at right now. But we coach to win. Especially as a believer, we're supposed to win. You know, I think we kind of misinterpret that sometimes. That, you know, because Jesus was such a humble servant. But he won. He won over sin, absolutely, and he won over death, and that's why we're here today. But you know, we coach to win. I mean, we tell our guys that we don't go out and coach to lose. We don't try to get these guys ready to lose baseball games. We get them ready to win, and we try to have fun doing it. Sometimes I'm the fun sponge. You know, I have to kind of hold them back a little bit so that we stay targeted a little bit. But and we teach baseball. I mean, We don't just go out and throw the baseballs out and play. We teach. Brian Henry's not here. He's been with him in his second year. Anthony Robinson's, you know, here during his first year, local guy. Played at FAMU. MEAC freshman of the year. And what year, Ant? I forget. 90. I didn't mean to age you, but 96. Brian Henry is the only, of all the pitchers I had at Florida State in the 21 years I was there, he's the only ACC pitcher of the year. We've had a lot of first rounders, but we never had an ACC pitcher of the year other than Brian Henry. So, we've got good coaches. Right. And I've worked with 1800 national team in USA Baseball, and we try to take all that knowledge that we have as coaches and teach baseball. We promise these guys that hopefully there'll be nothing that comes up in the course of the game that we're not prepared for. Doesn't mean we'll execute it perfectly, but we've gone through it and we're prepared for it. So, you know, we coach hard. We preach winning, and we expect to win. If we don't win, we don't go crazy. Sometimes I do a little bit. We don't go crazy a lot. We get ready to win the next game.
It's good. You know, we live in such a demanding, busy world today. So many people struggle just trying to make ends meet and just, you know, tough economy today. And, you know, I don't think there's a profession out there that's more demanding than coaching. You know, if you want to be successful in coaching, it obviously requires a lot of time. How do you balance coaching, family, and your faith? How do you balance that to be successful?
Well, I guess that's one reason I get up early every morning and plan my time to start my day in a devotion and in prayer, because it's not easy. And unfortunately, you see too many coaches that sacrifice their families for their, you know, for their careers and all. So it's not easy, and they compromise their faith and their values for coaching. And it's not easy. It's not easy as a coach. It's not easier as players sometimes, because, you know, you're so in athletics, you're so goal driven. You're all the time looking to accomplish the next goal and get better at what you do. It's just important for me, and it's important for hopefully our guys to understand that we do have goals. We do have expectations, but we also have a responsibility to be the people that God created us to be as well.
Good. When you recruit players, what qualities do you look for in players?
Good players.
Mm-hmm. Obviously, got to be able to play.
There's such a vast thing, you know, vast array of different things you look for. You know, it's in baseball, with the lack of scholarships that we have, then you recruit basically needs specific. I mean, you can't go out and sign five outfielders if you only need one. You know, on who's coming back and who's not. But there's so many things you look for. You look for guys that play the game the right way. You know, you look for attitudes. Your attitudes, you know, the key to everything in life. You know, I've always said the key to life is attitude. Key to success is organization. If you've got a great attitude and you stay organized, and that's our responsibility as coaches, then you're going to be successful.
Absolutely. You know, that applies in all of life, not just sports, but any job that you have, students studying in school, parenting, your marriage, I mean, everything.
You know, it's funny you say that too, but in athletics, we're in a fishbowl more so than most jobs. I had a friend of mine, a best friend of mine, that does a landscaping business. And, you know, I said, and I was trying to explain to him, why coaching is so stressful and all. And I said, here's what it's like. I said, JC, if you were to do this yard, this bank downtown, and somebody was to come by and stick a sign up and said, this yard was done by James Crawford, and then the media came by and interviewed you about how you did that job. So that's what coaching is. I mean, we're
absolutely.
You know, everybody's looking and everybody sees what you do. We're judged by wins and losses.
Right. Yep. For sure. You know, Coach, there's many young players in the church this morning. And what advice would you give them as they continue to develop their game, develop in life, how to improve their skills? What advice as a coach would you give them?
Probably play the game the right way. I tell a story all the time about recruiting and you're talking about the stress on the family and going from one place to another and being very busy. When you recruit during the recruiting time, you're on the road a lot. And I was one of those recruiting ditches where you're on the road all the time. You want to get home to your family. And I go up to the other side of Atlanta to see a kid play, and I'm going to drive back that night because I didn't want to wait on a flight the next day. I just wanted to be home. It had been gone so much. And this kid, you know, walks out. I get there 30 minutes, 45 minutes early before the game, and he's got his hat on backwards, shirt tail out. He's walking everywhere that he goes. And supposed to be able to run a little bit, so I stick around. He hits, he just drags around the whole time he's there. He comes up the first at-bat. I've got my stopwatch out, and he hits in. My players have heard me tell this before. He hits a ground ball. He starts out sprinting out of the box. He gets about halfway and kind of slows down. He never touches, never gets to first base, turns around and goes to the dugout. For us as coaches, stopwatch, how fast they get from home to first is a good indicator for us if a guy has the potential to run or not. And it's something we recruit for in terms of speed. I used to laugh at Bobby Bowden's comment about speed. He used to say, you either got it or you're chasing it.
So, that's right.
But anyway, this kid was supposed to be able to run, and I wanted to see it. And I always ask the question, and again, my guys know the answer to this. That was his first at-bat. Do you know what he did his second at-bat? Neither do I, because I was in my car going home to get some rest to go find somebody that wanted to play the game the right way.
That's right.
So that's the biggest advice. Here, and I tell my guys this all the time as well. Somebody's always watching.
Always watching.
Baseball is not like it was 40 years ago, 30 years ago when I played, where there were very few scouts. There's scouts everywhere, and there's a lot of old people like me now watching guys play, and we get turned off in a hurry, especially when we're tired. So never give a guy a reason not to come back and see you play. And you do that by if you play the game every time the right way, if you practice every day the right way, then you don't have to worry about how you play when somebody comes to see you.
So true. What a great principle to live by. You know, there's many things I don't like about technology. One thing I do like is that it does bring accountability to your actions. And a great reminder that someone is always watching you, starting with the Lord, first and foremost. He's watching everything that you do. So great principle. Coach, you know, when I was praying about coming over and really felt the Lord was leading me to go to FAMU and, you know, just praying for confirmation along the way, I remember the first time I sat down with you in your office. You told me this, and it was one of the confirmations for me. And, you know, I went home and told my wife, Cindy, about it. You said, you know, at this time in my life, I'm walking as close with the Lord as I ever have. How did you get to that place in your life of walking close with the Lord?
Well, honestly, it wasn't fun. I mean, it was, as I said, I hit a crossroads about a year and a half ago where I had to choose who I was. I had to, you know, choose that if either I was going to be the man I said I was and that God had called me to be, or I needed to choose not to misrepresent the name of Christ in being called a Christian. And I still fail at that daily, but I don't fail to the degree that I fail. You know, God's a gracious God, and He's a forgiving God. And it was not fun to get to that point, but it has changed me eternally. I don't fear anything anymore, because I know where my eternity will be spent. I know that I've chosen. You know, again, it goes back to how I was raised. I was raised in a church, and salvation wasn't a Saul to Paul experience for me. It was going to church every day, and it was just, you know, it was who I was, but I had to claim who I would be about a year and a half ago.
Good. And what's been the difference in your, you know, your days, your weeks, your months now that you're walking close with God compared to when you felt like you weren't walking close with
freedom, without a question. Not having to worry about the, you know, Satan is a master. You know, he is the great deceiver. And a lot of times that deception comes in just lulling you into not acting and not being the person that you're supposed to be. That doesn't mean you do bad things wrong. Doesn't mean you don't. But it means you just, apathetic?
Apathetic.
You don't act when you should act. Right. And, I don't want to be that man anymore.
That's good. You know, you mentioned to me, we were talking the other day, you mentioned to me that, you know, sometimes you just cry when you think about how good God has been to you, even though you know you don't deserve how good he is to you at times. How did you get this revelation?
You know, there's a song, I think it's Casting Crowns has a song about even though God knows your sins, he still forgives you, and he still, I tell the story about crying. You know, I think you and I were talking about in Gainesville, based on the season. And again, I was raised by a father that told me he loved me once or twice, you know, and just loved me, but never, you know, never expressed himself very well. And I've been pretty much the same guy, although in the last year and a half, I've changed. When we made it to the regionals last year in Gainesville, and players don't even know this, but it's okay. If they laugh at me, I'll run them later. So I got to the hotel room, and just the revelation that we had made it and done something special in terms of making it the regional tournament for the first time. And I just sat down in my hotel room and I cried. And it was because I knew that as a person, that two things. One, I didn't deserve that. It was grace that God, because, you know, I lost my job at Florida State in 2011, and whether I should have or I shouldn't have, it still hurts to lose your job, mm-hmm. you know. It was a long road back to getting a baseball team back to where 21 out of 21 years I'd been when I'd coached at Florida State mm-hmm. in the postseason. So it was just very emotional. It felt good to know that God had me right where I needed to be. Not only in terms of spiritually, but also physically in being at FAMU. So it was confirmation of that. So I just sat there and the emotion got the best of me and I cried and it felt good. Mm-hmm. And then we went out and played horrible against Florida and got beat 19-0. I cried later and it didn't feel good.
Coach, do you think you do a good job keeping an eternal perspective, or do you find this challenging just in your day in, day out responsibilities?
Easier now than when it was. You know, my faith and my belief is authentic now. And as it was before, there were always questions about, to me, who I was. But easier now than when it was. I have no doubts about my faith. You know, I have no doubt. There's no reservation. There's no nervousness about getting up here and speaking today, where 2 years ago it may have been.
You know, you told the team at the beginning of the year at our first official practice that your motto for the baseball team this year, you wanted to give them two words to think about all year long, was to be steadfast and immovable. Steadfast and immovable. And it comes from 1 Corinthians 15:58 that says, "Therefore, my brothers, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work or your labor in the Lord is not in vain." And so, did God give you that in prayer this year? How'd you come up with that motto?
Yeah, I mean, I was reading my Bible one morning in my devotional time, and that scripture kind of jumped out at me a little bit. Because, you know, whether you win or lose, I want our guys to have a certain approach to what they're doing. You know, we're not going to win every baseball game, but when we do lose, I want them to be steadfast and immovable in terms of getting ready for the next game. You know, the season of baseball, unlike a lot, well, kind of like most sports, it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. It's a lengthy thing. My players that are here will hear this again today, because it'll be my little soapbox speech before practice today. I like to listen to what people say. I was listening, and I'm not a basketball fan. I didn't watch but a little bit of the game last night between Golden State and the other good team, OCK or whatever, Oklahoma, yeah, City. So I didn't watch much of it, but I was listening to the commentary this morning on ESPN, they were talking about Kobe Bryant, And they were talking about how Colby played, and again, not a basketball fan. He had played in the one of the series in the playoffs a few years back against a real good team, and I don't remember who the team was. And he said that he amped up his game for the first game of the tournament, the playoff game. Some of you might have heard him say this. He kind of amped up everything that he was to get ready for that, and upped his game and had a great game, but yet they lost. And then they get to the second game, and the same thing happens. He geared himself up more, and then they lost again. And then the third game, same thing. The fourth game, they were eliminated. And he said every time he would, at the end of the game, he'd look over at their bench, and he'd look at the team that would won, and it was like business as usual for them. That's steadfast and immovable. That's what I want from my guys. I want them to be consistent in our work day in and day out, not be so much, goal-oriented, but be daily productive and getting the job done daily. And, that's a lot to be said about our spiritual walk as well.
Absolutely.
We need to be daily. It's a daily thing.
Coach, what would you say has been your greatest success? What's been your biggest trial? If you could go back and live life again, what would you do different? What would you do the same?
Greatest success? Yeah, I don't know. I hope that's yet to come. I'm excited about this year's team. When I interviewed for the job, I told my wife going in, I said, they're either going to think I'm crazy or they're going to hire me. I think it ended up being a little bit of both because, I wanted to be the first historical black college and university to go to the College World Series.
Awesome.
And so I hope the best is yet to come.
A future 30 for 30 special is coming.
Yeah, I
Coach.
Love when you said that. Ron said that to me before. Said he wants to be, he came to work there because he wants to be part of it. 30 for 30 story.
So, story one day.
Yeah, wouldn't that be something?
Though? Why not FAMU?
Yeah, what was the second part of that?
Your trial, one of your biggest trials in life.
The last, losing your job, without question. That's humbling. Baseball is not like football in terms of finding jobs and coaching. For some reason, I don't quite know what this. When I went to Florida State to start working in 1990, the guy that left there was named Rod Delmonico. Rod went to Tennessee to take over the Tennessee program. He was assistant coach at Florida State. Kind of backtracking on that. Will Muschamp, that was the coach at – I was going to ask one of the bad coaches at Florida, but there's been so many of them, so I can't. But Will Muschamp was the most recent bad coach for Florida football. He went from there to Auburn. And then he's going to South Carolina, and after Alabama scored, 100 on him in the last game against Auburn-Alabama game? Baseball's not that way. Delmonico went to Tennessee. They had never gone to the College World Series. Took that program 2 years to the College World Series. 5 years later, he gets fired from Tennessee for not getting him to the SEC tournament. To this day, that's been, 20 years ago, to this day has not found a job in college baseball.
Wow.
So baseball, the network of baseball is hard to kind of infiltrate sometimes, unless you're friends with people. It's just different than football, where there's so many jobs. Baseball, there's four jobs on each staff or three jobs on each staff. So not having a job and feeling like you did a good job for 21 years and not being at a big Division I program and not being able to find a job is very humbling.
Yeah, absolutely.
The most difficult time without question.
Many young people in the room this morning, if you could, hindsight being 2020, if you could go back in life, or what advice would you give them, at their age now, growing up, is there anything you would have done different, kind of looking back from the eternal perspective you have now in your walk with Jesus, what advice would you give them?
Probably if I could do everything over again, I would live my life the way God wanted me to live life, be more committed to that through my whole life.
Absolutely.
This is found in Psalms, and I like reading things about David, King David, who was a man after, because it's a lesson for me so much. King David was a man after God's own heart. He was a tremendous blessed person, but yet he fell into sin, and if that can happen to King David, then it has happened to me, and it can certainly happen to anybody in here. But he, like me, like so many of us, got to a point in his life where he realized that if I could have just been consistent, like I talk to my guys about practice all the time, if we can just be consistent day in and day out, we'll get better. If I had to do anything over, that's what I would wish I could do differently. I wish I could be more committed, to being the right person for longer, because, God honors that, and he really does. And I'm going to read this if I can. It's in Psalms, and my eyes aren't real good, and I didn't bring my glasses, so bear with me. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, more to be desired than gold. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." That would have been more real to me earlier in my life. I mean, you go back and I underline some things. The law of the Lord is perfect. It's sure. It's pure. It's right. It's clean. It's true and it's righteous. And in keeping, there is great reward. So if I had to do it all over again, I wish you can't. Hindsight's 20/20, but you can't. I can't undo the mistakes of my past, but I can move forward and do what I'm supposed to do in God's eyes.
Don't miss that, young people. Live for Jesus every day. Make every decision based upon his will for your life, not the pleasure of a friend or anybody else. Live for him. Well, Coach, it's Bring a Friend February for us. I appreciate your friendship. I've known you for, gosh, how many years now? We were at Florida State all through the 90s, and I really believe, as I'm going to talk about here in just a little bit, that it's our friendships that lead us into God's purpose for our lives. And I'm thankful for your friendship. It's led me in 2016. I really feel like I'm perfectly centered in God's will right now, and you've played a big part in that in my life. Thank you for coming to our church and helping us kick off this month. We appreciate your stand for Jesus and what you're doing in the community. So thank you so much.
Thanks, Ron.
Appreciate it. Yeah. Appreciate you. I want to pray for you. Father, we thank you for Coach Shoup and his family, and Lord, just his responsibilities here in the community and with the FAMU baseball team. Lord, I thank you that, Lord, you're just doing amazing things there, God, through his life. I thank you that he's testifying that he's close with you and he's not ashamed of the gospel, for he knows that it's the power of salvation unto all those who believe, Father. And so I just ask that you'd continue to bless him, that you continue to give him wisdom, let your favor surround him as a shield, and Lord, just guide and lead him all throughout 2016. Let them be a team that's steadfast and immovable, Lord, living for you, glorifying you, and just maximizing all of the potential and purpose, Lord, you've given them for your glory and honor. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, sir. Thank you so much. That was awesome, wasn't it? I love that. Gosh, I wish I'd have had stuff like that. Coaches that would have spoke to me like that when I was younger. I'm going to talk a little bit this morning on just about friendship. As we were preparing for Bring a Friend February, I know so many of you all, you kind of just maybe just show up Sunday morning and here you are in the moment. I've been thinking about this moment and this month, really for several months, and praying through it and thinking about what an honor it is to be called a friend. I really believe that that's one of the greatest honors somebody can give you in life, is that they call you a friend. And I think about, one of the most influential men in my life was my father. And my dad gave me really four things that were instrumental in my life. He gave me quality time. When I look back on life, every significant moment of my life, he was there. He gave me verbal affirmation, very affirming. He told me every day that he loved me, every day. In fact, I have about three voice messages left that I recorded on my phone after he passed away. And every single one of them, he ends, "I love you." So he verbally affirmed me. He gave me physical affection. He would hug me. To the day he died, we would kiss one another, greet one another with a kiss, leave with one another with a kiss,
physical affection, and he gave me discipline, the fourth thing. He beat my butt when I needed it. And I would like to think that at 46 going on 47, I'm a very secure man in who I am. And it's because I had a father who loved me and helped form that identity in me. But how I would describe my dad at the end of the days is that more than just a father, as important as that is in life, he was my friend. He was the one guy that I could count on to be there for me, to have unconditional love for me, to, you know, just to accept me in the way that I am and all of my flaws, to speak the truth in those flaws to me in love. He was the one guy that I could count on. I would describe him as a friend. And, you know, I was working the other day and I had a gentleman come up to me. He's in a very tough and trying situation and rightfully so, a little overwhelmed and what he's doing and trying to navigate through his working scenario with all that's coming at him. And he said, man, I just need to vent. I just need to download. I just need to talk. And we were, you know, I just listened and let him download for about an hour. Actually, I took him out to dinner and we just sat down and we just talked. And he talked and he goes, after it was all said and done for our conversation, he goes, Ron, man, more than anything else, I just need a friend. He goes, I just need a friend. And think about it. The power of a friend, somebody that you can count on, somebody that you can trust. You know, we live in a social media day where we have 2,000 Facebook friends, but some of us feel so lonely or we feel like there's no one we can really trust. You know, Facebook is so interesting. You get that request and you decide whether or not you want to confirm it. You know, click that button. Do I want to be your Facebook friend or not? And I want to ask you, have you confirmed your most important friend request in life, which is Jesus, who extends an invitation to us to be his friend? That's an amazing thought when you think about it, that God actually calls us, not as servants ultimately, but he wants us to be his friends, not because he's lonely and needy in that way, but because he's gracious, kind, and good. You know, Proverbs 12:26 says this. It says that the righteous choose their friends wisely, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. You know, nothing is more important in life than choosing your friends wisely. Choosing your friends wisely. It's so important. Because your friends will lead you into wrong places in life or the right places in life. And I wrote down, just kind of read through the book of Proverbs and the scripture, kind of preparing for this. I want to just give us some thoughts this morning on some character flaws that ruin friendships for you to evaluate your own life and maybe to evaluate other people in your sphere of influence as you're thinking about friendships. Number one is gossip. Gossip. Listen to what Proverbs 16:28 says. A perverse person stirs up conflict and a gossip separates close friends. Number two, envy. Number three, selfish ambition. James 3:16 says, for where you find envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. If you want to be a good friend, you want to have good friends, don't talk bad about people. If you got something bad to say about them, say it to them or say it when they're around. What a great principle to live by and be reminded, right? Don't be envious. If you want to be a good friend, celebrate someone else's success. Be happy when they succeed. Don't be envious or jealous about that. Try to live like Christ wants us to live, with not selfish ambition, but live to be a blessing to others. Live to think of others' interests. And as you do that, I guarantee you, God takes care of your own. Amen. He will. Number four, unreliable. Proverbs 18:24 says, one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin. But there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Unreliable. Are you there when somebody needs you to be there? Can they count on you? You know, think of some of my closest friends in life. When I look back, they were always there for me when I needed them to be there for me. Number five, friendship with the world. James 4:4 says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Choosing to live worldly, allowing sin into your life, being a friend of the world. One of the ways of being a friend of the world today, just in a real practical example, is like having sex before marriage. That's being a friend of the world and doing it the world's way versus waiting to be married to have sex. Think how many people get hurt, how many broken relationships, how many divorces happen because of sexual immorality in our society today. How many babies are aborted and killed because of sexual immorality? Amen. How many relationships are ruined just because we choose to be a friend of the world? Yeah. Don't be a friend of the world. Idolatry, 1 Corinthians 10:14. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. Having idols in your life, things that are more important to you than God. God, we should love him first and foremost in our life. Number 7, anger. Proverbs 22:24, do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered. Anger, negative character trait. Don't hang around angry, bitter people all the time. They'll influence you in the wrong kind of way. I want to be around positive people who see life different. See life the way that God wants them to see it. And I wrote number 8, unforgiveness. Unforgiveness can really hurt us in relationships. You know, if you get close to anyone, sooner or later they're going to disappoint you or let you down some way or hurt you some way. God doesn't ask us to forgive. He commands us to forgive. Just like he doesn't ask us to repent, he commands us to repent. And in relationships, we're either on one side of those when they need to be reconciled. Either you need to repent in the relationship and make it right, or you need to forgive when you've been done wrong. And so unforgiveness can really be a negative character flaw. How about how to build and maintain strong friendships? Yes. Number 1 is giving. Be a giving, generous person.
Amen.
Live to give and not just get. If you do that, you can be a good friend and have good friends. It says, many curry favor, Proverbs 19:6, with the rule, but everyone's a friend of the one who gives gifts. Number 2 and 3, a pure heart. Having a pure heart towards people and being gracious. Being gracious with people. Proverbs 22:11 says, one who loves a pure heart and who speaks with grace will have what? Will have a king for a friend. How about number 4, heartfelt advice. Really caring for somebody and speaking to them such a way that is in their best interest. Godly counsel. It says perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of one of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. Yes. Proverbs 27:19. And the last one here is having the ability to cover an offense. Cover offense. He said, don't go gossip. If you've been hurt, don't go talk negative about people or, you know, but be someone who, you know, lives to cover someone's flaws and then, you know, graciously speak the truth to them in love. In Proverbs 17, I don't have the other part of the verse. It says, whoever would foster love covers over an offense, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. You know, I wrote this, that our best friendships are built when we're in right relationship with God.
Amen.
Think about that. It's important now to know that your best friendships in life are built when you're in right relationship with God.
Yeah.
You know, I think back on my life and I think of all the great friends that I have. And I just know it's because God has been favorable to me to give me such good people. And that's really the joy of living, is the great relationships and friendships that you have. Do you know that the wrong people will lead you into big trouble?
Amen.
And the right people or the right friends will lead you into God's purpose. That's why this topic of friendship is so important. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says that bad company, it corrupts good morals.
You know, I've got a son in high school now, and I pray every day, so concerned about, okay, who's winning? Who's going to win? Are you going to influence your friends? Or are they going to influence you? God calls us to be light in the midst of darkness, and I believe that light ultimately wins. Amen. We have to make that stand. Yes. We have to be selective in realizing that I've got to find the right people that God's placing in my life, because they'll lead me into his purpose. Yes. And be the right kind of influence on the wrong people, but not join in to their foolishness or their sinful behavior. You know, I've learned in life that the greatest friendships are forged by three things in life: by spirit, by purpose, and by suffering. Philippians 2:2 says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. Love that thought of being unified in spirit and purpose. We have FAMU team here. I think about that. I talk to them often about, hey, being one in spirit, one in purpose, working hard, training hard together, suffering, because it's those things that bind us together. I think about one of my closest relationships that was forged our freshman year in high school in the varsity football locker room. Chip Mueller, we were the only two underclassmen in the varsity football locker room. Many people thought that that was a privilege. We thought it was a curse, being the only two freshmen. And as providence would have it, I just happened to have the locker between the biggest white guy and the biggest black guy in school. Our linebacker and defensive lineman and the other one, linebacker and defensive lineman. And I was the skinny freshman in between them. And as underclassmen in the locker room, every day we had to pay our dues to enter safely. That meant our lunch money. We had to give up our lunch money. We learned quickly to not buy any new cleats or any new gear, because as soon as we did, they were wearing it. Amen. And that was our routine our freshman year. We would just come in and pay our dues and pray that we wouldn't get beat up. Amen. And Chip's locker was on the other end of the hallway, and or other in the locker room, and we used to just yell back and forth, hey, you still alive? You doing okay? We made it through another football practice. I was quarterback, and all I remember of my freshman year is standing in the middle of bull and ring drills, getting killed. I'm like, am I ever going to throw the football? Am I ever going to throw it? Chip tells stories of just remember, all he remembers is just being in the middle of it and his helmet being sideways and hearing names being called and just chopping it up, trying to find the ear hole that he could hopefully see out of and maybe duck in time before he got ran over. Amen. And then every day, our moment in the locker room, we concluded with a guy named Jerry Lewis, who would walk in. And he was a crazy guy. He would walk in, and he kind of talked like this, Jerry Lewis. And he'd walk in after max day sometimes, and he'd go, 210, the name of my game. 210, the name of my game. Because he had just bench pressed 210 pounds. Now, if you know anything about weightlifting, that's not a lot for a football player. But he'd walk in and go, hey, guys, 210, the name of my game. So we'd always end our day in the freshman in the varsity locker room with me and Chip, the two underclassmen, and somehow Jerry Lewis. And Jerry's locker was in the hallway with Chip. And every day, the last thing Jerry Lewis did, and Chip would always call me back there, Ron, come here, please, you got to see it. So I'd run around the other locker room, and Jerry Lewis would be bending over shooting Chip a moon. 210, the name of my game. And we'd go home every day, just no lunch money, no gear, beat up, bruised, and that image of Jerry Lewis shooting us a moon. 210, the name of my game. So every time I see Chip, we just, you know, if we're hanging out, we're going to end some conversation with 210, the name of my game, and all those images. Amen. In that moment, spirit and purpose and suffering, we bonded in heart. And God would use that relationship. Pastor Chip was the first pastor of this church. Pastor Chip would be an influential figure in leading me to Christ. Our first church we planted out of here is in Atlanta. God always leads you into his purpose through friendships. Are you with me?
Yes.
God knew many years ago, I didn't know that today I'd have a son playing for the East Cobb Astros in Atlanta. And there's no way we could participate in that because we can't afford it. The hotel rooms and the travel is way too expensive. But God knew many years ago that he uses his friends to lead you into his destiny. And it just so happens that they built a new perfect game, built a new field complex where he plays all his games 15 minutes from the Buehler's house. So I spend all my summers now living in the basement of the Buehler's house. And every day we look at each other, 210, the name of my game in the summer. God knows. God leads you into your purpose through your closest friends. I had another buddy when I was at FSU and finishing grad school, Dan Connaughton. And Dan was one of the top triathletes in the state of Florida. And we bonded in spirit and purpose and suffering because every day for 3 years while we were in grad school, we worked out together. We'd lift, we'd run. I mean, every day, Monday, Wednesday, Friday, lifting weights in a 30-minute cardio but to a 3 to 5 mile run. Tuesdays and Thursdays was 10 intervals on the track, 400 intervals on the track under a minute. We did that every day for 3 years. On Saturdays, he'd go race. On Saturdays, I'd recover and try to prepare for church as our campus pastor at the time. We did that every day, spirit, purpose, suffering. We bonded. And a great friendship was developed. At the time, he was dating a girl, and he was actually living with her. And I kept telling him, man, you don't need to be doing that. You don't need to be living with her. He knew he shouldn't be doing it. I said, man, don't do it. I wasn't dating anybody. He kept trying to set me up with his friends, and he gave up after about a month, just realizing that, nope, I'm not playing that game. I'm waiting for my wife. About 6 months into our friendship, the girl he was living with ended up cheating on him and leaving him for another guy. And this was one of the top triathletes in the state. He was heartbroken. And for about 6 months, I stuffed power bars down his throat as he had about 4% body fat and lost about 20 pounds. And he couldn't run 2 blocks because he was so heartbroken. And in that time together, we formed a great relationship. It would be at the end of those 3 years, he saw God bring Cindy into my life as I waited faithfully for God to be faithful. And he never forgot that. And through all of that, we've formed a great relationship. Well, one of the things I was asked to do in coming on at FAMU was to set up an internship with the University of Florida. Dan went on to be a professor there at the University of Florida. And he helped me at Florida State when I was working as a strength coach develop a great internship program. And so we've maintained this wonderful friendship. So I called him and said, look, FAMU's given me a job. I'm tasked with starting an internship program. I need your help again. Well, we picked a date, which happened to be last Tuesday. And so I said, I'm going to come down, meet your friends and all that. And when you're meeting them, you know, they're kind of deciding whether they like you or not. You know, do they want to build a relationship with you? Do they want to send their students to you? Do they trust you? I mean, you're building a relationship. So on my way down, I'm praying for favor. I'm like, man, these guys at FAMU are counting on some of these relationships I have. I'm hoping this works out. And so I arrive down there, and I see Dan, and the first thing we do is hug, and we start pushing one another, seeing who's the strongest at the time. We start like, I mean, this is Dr. Connaughton, 20 years at University of Florida, and we're outside his office doing this, pushing one another, you know, just seeing who's in the best shape. And so he begins to tell me a little bit about this professor we meet, and he's got some things that he's real particular about. And so I'm like, all right, I said, quick prayer, and let's go in praying for favor. So I walk in his office, and I sit down and say, hello, Doug, nice to meet you. I'm Ron. And yeah, and I said, yeah, I'm down here in Gainesville trying to set up an internship, and my oldest son's playing in a baseball game tonight against Gainesville High. And he goes, oh, yeah, my son plays for Gainesville High. And I'm like, really? The next 20 minutes, we talk baseball. We talk about our sons. And I'm there for 20 minutes. That was it. That's all we talked about. And after we were done, he goes, hey, let me know. Anything you need, I'll help you with. And I've got all these packets and things that I'm trying to present. I didn't even get to give it to him. Then we hang out at the game for an hour just talking about life and things. And he's like, man, anything you need, let me know. I'll send you my best students. Now, 20 years ago, when Dan and I were running around Florida State University, God knew I was going to take a job at FAMU. He knew I was going to have a son who was going to make varsity as a freshman and have his first preseason game in Gainesville. He knew I was going to get hired at FAMU. He knew that I was going to pick that date that just happened to be at Gainesville when my son was playing at Gainesville, and that the guy I didn't even know existed on planet Earth would have a son who was playing at Gainesville High. They'd be playing together. We need to set up an internship. We'd have the meeting, and there'd be great favor, and we talk about all that. God knew that. I didn't know that. I didn't know that until Tuesday. But I left there Tuesday going, wow, God, you're real. You're alive. Boy, you do miracles. So I've got a new friend, Doug. And it was just a great reminder that God brings you into his destiny and purpose through the relationships he places in your life. You know, that's why the great commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And see, all of life changes when you go about life, not allowing the things of the world and the busyness of the world so consume you that you miss walking with God daily, but you begin to view each contact that you have in life as a divine appointment or assignment from God. Life changes. Perspective changes. And you begin to be filled with purpose. And so, as we kick off this month, I want you to think about being close to Jesus. Walking with him. You know, as I said a couple weeks ago, I started crying. One of the things that I'm so joyful about at the beginning of this year is, as Coach Shoup said, I feel like I'm walking as close with God as I have in quite some time. Not that I've been distant or far or straight or in sin or anything like that at all, but I just, going into this year, I said, God, I'm going to seek you harder than I've sought you in a while. I'm going to step out of any place in my life that's been apathetic or comfortable, God. And I'm just going to lay my life down like I used to when I was a radical, single, crazy Jesus freak. I said, God, I'm going to get my heart back in that place and just say, God, I'm going to let go of what I think I'm in control of and really let you lead me. And he's doing it. And it's the best feeling in the world to feel like he's right next to you in every step you're taking during the day. And I tell you that story just as confirmation that God is doing some amazing things. I'll end with this. You know, when I was in high school, there was a song that I always used to play to get mentally prepared, especially before my biggest games. There was just a song that kind of just got me in that moment, and it was The Who, Eminence Front, The Who. And the way the song starts off, it just gets you in that focused moment. And I've got it in my phone music list with about 44,000 other songs, and you know, I've played it over the years, and I've never sat down and told my kids that story that I used to sit outside Lincoln High School in the car before the games and listen to this song and visualize playing great. It was my pregame warm-up song. And so I was yesterday out at the field. It was Lincoln's preseason warm-up game, you know, and I've been praying. One of the things I have regrets in life is that I didn't live for Jesus in high school. And I've prayed that through my kids going there and through my influence there that God would redeem that. And when I used to use all my talent to lead people into sin, now whatever gifts God's given us, me and as a family, we could use it to lead people to Jesus. Amen. And so that's been my prayer. And God's just given us great opportunities and favor. And I'm just sitting there and I was thinking about how good God is and thinking about the story to tell the church, you know, about Dan and just how God's confirming things. And I'm sitting there just watching the game. I got my iPad, you know, and I'm reviewing my sermon. And all of a sudden, I hear the beginning of Eminence Front, you know, how the song goes. And I realize Josiah's about to hit. I didn't, you know, I was like, oh, okay. Then the next time he came up, it came on again to Eminence Front. He was about to hit. And so Coach had them each pick a walk-up song that they wanted to do, to pick up a walk, you know, a walk-up song to kind of get you mentally ready to hit. I didn't tell him to choose that. I didn't know he was going to pick that. The song I used to listen to at Lincoln High School before my big games was Eminence Front. Josiah's walk-up song that he chose is Eminence Front. I'm praying, God, confirm. Of all the songs in the world, it's the same song. Let me tell you, God knows who you are. God knows where you're going. He's gone ahead of us and prepared the good works for us to walk in. He doesn't want you aimlessly in that moment. He wants you to know and be ready. The greatest thing about Jesus is that he invites sinners to be his friends. Yes. And here's why people couldn't grasp it, because he hung out with the tax collectors and the gluttons. Amen. And Jesus, as God Almighty, the one who proclaimed one with the Father, which was blasphemous to them, and who he hung out with, they couldn't get it. They said, this Jesus who proclaims being the Son of God, the Messiah, he's a friend of sinners. See, church, I want us to live in such a way that we're so close with Jesus in friendship in our walk that we impact every relationship we come in contact with for him. For him.